Well, good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue in Psalm 119. As many of you know, we're working our way through this longest chapter, actually, in the entire Bible, longest chapter in the whole Bible, certainly the longest of the Psalms, Psalm 119. And David is the author, we've seen. And of course, the Holy Spirit inspired him to use the well-known teaching format of the acrostic using the Hebrew alphabet as the structure for the 176 verses in it. From A to Z, we might say, from Aleph to Zed, it uses the Hebrew alphabet. This is employed, of course, to teach the reader about the inestimable value and purpose of God's Word and God's law. And hence, we see all the different terms in this psalm for God's law. The Torah, the general idea, the statutes, the testimony, the precepts of God, to name a few. And each of the 22 sections use a specific letter of Hebrew to picture the value and the beauty of the Word of God as David shows us how to learn from it and love it and how we grow to love it and to be changed by it. As he said before, so that we're restored by it and we grow in walking in the will and life of God and the ways that please the Lord. So, no, we're not saved by our obedience to the law, of course, only through faith in Christ. But it is clear God gives restoration and life through His Word that's in Jesus Christ. And so that our thinking is renewed and changed as we humbly trust in the Lord through His Word. So the Bible often talks about the humble fear of God, doesn't it? In Proverbs and other places, the trust of God, trembling trust, or the fear of God, and how that deepens our true knowledge of the Lord as we walk in a fear of the Lord, which is not just a knowledge of doctrine or facts, though certainly that's foundational. But the Old Testament, we know, of course, calls this the wisdom of God. Proverbs 1 says that it's only in the fear of the Lord that we discover true wisdom for life, true prudence, true insight and understanding to navigate life and to live for the Lord. And this is the difference, of course, we know between just ordinary knowledge or head knowledge and the knowledge of God, which includes a wisdom from God. Wisdom is knowledge about God in the Word of God and how He views life. And the power then to see this, perceive it, and then more clearly see it and have insight in life and discretion and then a desire and motivation to navigate life God's way. So a couple of Sundays ago, we came into section 11 in the last section of the first half of Psalm 119, really the halfway point. The sections of the first half we've seen have been colored with trials that David the author has gone through and how God's Word helped him in that. He taught us about the great discouragement there at the end of the first half that came as the trials went on and on. And yet there were lessons that he only learned in trials about God's truth. And when David starts the second half of the whole psalm in the section Lamed that we saw last Sunday, a new focus is evident that will really continue the rest of the psalm. In a way that we're going to see this shift of focus will continue all the way to the end of Psalm 119. Now, last Sunday in Lamed, that section, the focus was on the great wonder of God's Word, if you were here last week, in the section right before where we read today, the eternal nature of God's Word. All through this psalm, we're seeing David praising the value of the Word of God, showing us our great need for God's Word and how to seek God for the wisdom that is alone in God's Word. So this is not a new thing, in a sense, of how we have the wisdom we need from God's Word that lifts us up in our trials and our discouragement and difficulties. The section last Sunday, remember, focused on the eternal nature of God's Word and why, as we go through life, we can completely put our trust in the truth of God. That never changes, that is eternal, as we read it, as we meditate on it and reflect on it, as we grow in it. Why? Because as David said in the section last week, it's God's Word. It's eternal. It's not old. It's not modern. It is timeless. It is eternal. And he broke all of that down in that section. Stanza Lyman told us, for one thing, creation made by the Word of God in its seeming permanence, Even that will not last forever in a sense. But the permanence of the creation made by the Word of God is proof, David said, of God's faithfulness in His Word from generation to generation. And the point we saw in that is that God's Word is completely trustworthy to build our lives on because God is totally trustworthy. God's truth comes from Him, of course. It never changes. He never changes. So David ended that stanza last week pointing to the limitlessness, of course, of the Word of God. That human inventions and accomplishments will pass away, but not the Word of God. Jesus said even heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. So when we come to this section today, 13, this is the 13th one out of 22, so we're getting there. This Sunday, the stanza meme, what do we see? What do we learn? Now, obviously, every verse of the 8 verses in a section, and all of them, right, they're going to start with words that come with this letter, mem. In this case, mem, this letter. That's the acrostic idea, right? Remember, the shift started last Sunday in Lamed, as the focus is now, it seems, the rest of the way on the great value of the Word of God, why we trust it, why we build our lives on it. And last Sunday was more about the theological reality of that truth, that God's truth comes from God. God's Word will never fail. It goes on and on and on. It was more about why that is true and convincing us to live our lives only by the Word of God and to know we can trust it. Mem, this section today, still on the idea of the joy and the wonder of God's Word, is more about the wisdom that comes in real life from the Word of God that affects everyday living that's in the Word of God alone. Mem is a letter, actually it's used often in words in Hebrew, as I read about this, to introduce a comparison. And that's what we see in this section, don't we? This is how this letter Mem seems to show up quite a bit here, to see the meaning of the stanza here, that David will say, for one, the wisdom that God gives him is greater than his enemies, of course, and comparing it, right? God's wisdom versus his enemies' cleverness, versus the teachers even that have taught him, greater than that. Comparing it, greater than even the elders that he knew. How sweet, he says at the end there, too, is the Word of God greater than the sweetest taste that I could even imagine. So, why? Because it's based on the eternal Word of God, the section before this, right? But it affects everyday life. And so in this stanza, David is rejoicing in the wisdom of God on what it does in his life, in our lives, if we'll build our lives on it. How does this eternal truth enter our lives, affecting them, giving us a deep joy and experience of true life that is personal to every single one of us as Christians? I've used this before in the past, I know, I'm sure, but I always like the story of the family that pulled into the restaurant in Florida, in the U.S. And there were oranges everywhere. That's a lot of oranges in Florida. Everywhere they could look, there were oranges. They went into the restaurant, they asked for a glass of orange juice, and guess what? No OJ. Why? Because the machine was broken. Sometimes we might feel like that spiritually, right? Is the machine broken? It's crucial, yes, to hear Bible teachers. Don't misunderstand me. Pastors preaching, teaching, we need this. God gives pastors and teachers, yes. But it is still for the purpose of God, through His Spirit, being our teacher ultimately and working in our lives to equip us to seek God deeper. So we don't have to depend on the machine necessarily, right? Our aim in the church is to equip you to know the truth and walk with God and grow in your ability to study God's Word on your own and learn it and love it and grow in wisdom and apply it and be able to use it with others and to help others to do the same. We still want you, even though, yes, pastors and teachers are given by God and needed, to grow in wisdom, to truly walk in an ability to discern God's will in the Word of God and to know how to feed yourself in a sense and help to feed others through the main meal. Yes, we would say maybe the main meal is what we get on Sundays and sermons and other teaching that we do. Yes, that builds you up, right? But then it's for a purpose. And people will say, I love this when I hear this. People have said, you know, we went through a book like Romans, let's say, or whatever the book was, verse by verse over a period of time, and now I'm going back through and I'm reading Romans or whatever it is. And, you know, you've got that framework and you've grown through it, but you're going in back yourself, right? They are, to really study it and really grow through it and get a better grasp of it. That's what we're meant to see, right? It's not, hey, pastor, well, the pastor preaches right, and you know, that's great. I'm going on. I don't need to think about it anymore, right? God, he's told me what I need to do. No. You know, it's like the old saying, right? You teach people to fish, right? You don't just give them a fish. You want them to be able to fish. And that's what we really, in a way, I think, see in section Mem about loving the Word, learning and rejoicing in wisdom like David does here for all of life. In fact, David doesn't make any prayer request in this stanza. Did you notice that? He's just rejoicing in it, musing over the great joy and wisdom that he finds personally in God's Word. John Piper said, Christianity, never reduce Christianity to a matter of demands and resolutions and willpower. No, it is a matter of what we love and what we delight in, what tastes good to us. Doesn't that say that in this section? So David does teach us some lessons here, I believe, though, about growing in God's wisdom. We're going to look at as we see his focus daily, the fear of God as he seeks wisdom, the formation that comes in his life and ours because of God's Word. Also, the flavor that he knew was in the truth alone, the taste of the Word of God. And then ending with the friction that came as he lived in the world against the grain of the world because of his delight in the truth. So we see some principles about growing and walking in the wisdom of God. That we start where we are. We seek wisdom. We stay walking firmly. We savor wisdom that from God. And then we see more wisely out of that. So Aiken, this commentator, he said, here he is specifically addressing his love for God's Word. God's Word is special to David like no other book on planet Earth. He has a love relationship with the Word of God unparalleled, knowing no rivals. We want that in our lives, don't we, as well, and for others. So David will tell us how the Word gives him wisdom in verses 97 to 100. David will show how the Word keeps us from evil in 101 to 102, though I'm going to break it down in some other points. And then David focuses really in the end how the Word provides joy and protection in 103 to 104. One commentator puts it in two areas, really. A delightful study, he says, of the Word brings wisdom without limit. And wisdom is found not just by Bible study, but through Bible living. We're going to see that. See, verse 95, last week he had said, I consider your testimonies. He studies them, he meditates on them, and now we see the result of that, which is wisdom from God in life. And a joy in that, a delight in that. So David is saying, this is what happens. God gives wisdom and insight and understanding that's even greater in a sense than his teachers, his elders, as he rejoices in the wisdom of God. We see some great lessons here as David celebrates about the wisdom of God in the Word of God. What do we see here? Number one, if you look there in verse 97, is the start where you are. You start where you are, the daily focus in 97, the thanksgiving, the joy. The first lesson about learning true wisdom from God and his Word there in verse 97, we see is the start and the focus. We see an explosion of love, don't we, at the beginning of this section. David has with the Word of God about it. He's so thankful and joyous in verse 97 about the Word of God. We think, someone said, about what we love. We dream about what we love. We sing about it. And David is no different. So David starts full of this joy over the object of his love, which is the Word of God. And why does he love it so? Well, it's God's Word. It's eternal, right? Like he said before. But in this we see it's because he knows God in it. He knows God's will in it. He has God's wisdom in it. He's found such help in his life from God's Word, wisdom. And David is not ashamed to express it. It's where he starts with this focus of thanksgiving. He's thankful to God. He's letting others know about it as well. Why is he so excited? Why so preoccupied, of course, with the Word of God? Because as one man said, he filled his mind daily with truth. That's how he got to this joy and this focus and thanksgiving. He delighted in the truth rather than focusing on the junk, the news. And I know we have to see the news and we have to do all that, but rather than all those other things, ultimately he meditated on the Word of God and he became wise in it. David grew to have a delight in the truth because it showed him where real life is and how to really live out the way that God called him to. He found wisdom. We know tools, cars, computers come with an owner's manual, right? But God has given us the ultimate owner's manual, if you will. It's not just that, though, right? It's living and active, His Word. It guides us, but it also changes us. It leads us. It gives us true life and joy as we trust in Jesus Christ. But the question is, do we start there every day? Is this our daily focus with an attitude of joy and thanksgiving? I was reading about this man who was a believer years ago in this book, and he had been trying to fight, you know, substance abuse and all these battles that he had. He said what he found he really needed wasn't just to stop those things, but to learn how to truly live. He needed God's wisdom. He needed the life that the Lord alone can give in His Word. Verse 97, David said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So first, there is a start. First, there is the daily focus. We see David thanking God. Warren Wiersbe said we need to be on good terms with the author of the book if we're going to learn what he's written. That's the Word of God. What is our attitude when it comes to the Word of God? 1 Peter that we read earlier says, "Put away the malice and the evil, and like newborn babes, come craving the milk of the Word, because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious." The Lord is good. See, the point in that 1 Peter chapter 2 is not just about spiritual baby food. That's not really the point there, that some people need baby food and milk. That's not the point. It's for all of us. 1 Peter 2, it's about our attitude. As we each come, no matter how old we are in the Word, or mature or not mature in faith, we come turning from sin. We come thankful for the salvation that we've tasted and seen the Lord is good in the Word of God and Christ. And we come with a joy. We come like a baby to a mother for milk. That's our nourishment. That's our life. We know how much we need what we've been given in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Piper says, "So we may ask, how can I come to delight in God's Word? My answer is twofold. Pray for new taste buds every day on the tongue of your hearts." And Piper said, two, meditate daily on the staggering promises of God. So to meditate on truth all day, we need to know it. We've got to study it. We've got to have it in our heart so we'll grow to love it. Someone said the mind has to think about the Word of God daily, so that it gets in our hearts and our memory. The memory has to store it up so we can then chew on it and we can meditate on it. This is, as one man says, not an occasional thing. This is a daily habit. This is a devotion, a dedication. Charles Spurgeon said, "When thy law and my meditation are together all day, the day grows wholly devout and happy. And because of that, the heart lives with God." As Psalm 1 says, blessed and happy is the person, right, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. So this hunger is a good sign, right, of your love for God, for one thing, because the world has many things, as one man said, to try to excite our love, but only the work of God in our hearts develops this excitement and love for the Word of God. It's like when you're not physically hungry, it's not a good sign, is it? When you lose your appetite. When you're hungry physically, that's a good sign. Spiritually, when we're hungry, that's a good sign of what God is doing. So this is the start. This is the focus that's crucial to growing in a fear of God and seeking God's wisdom that David shows us. Number two is the seeking. Look at 98 to 100. Seek wisdom from God. This is the deepening. This is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. In verse 98 to 100, that there's a journey that God teaches us as we fear Him. The second lesson I think we see here about learning true wisdom from God and His Word there in 98 to 100. So there is a joy we start with daily, verse 97. And there is a journey then that we walk in the fear of the Lord with in wisdom, seeking wisdom. So a thankful heart, 97, is able to be then taught the wisdom of God in the fear of God and to deepen. This lesson is about the fear of the Lord, right? It's about seeking wisdom from God. And we'll see why David sought truth all day long. Why he loves it so. Because again, he loves the Lord. And he had found wisdom in this for life. David compares the wisdom of God, we're going to see, what God was showing him personally along the journey with these other things that could have taught him and did. Here David says comparatively, and we'll look at this more in a moment, this wisdom is certainly greater than my enemies. What the world around me says is so clever, so impressive, so intimidating. I found it's much greater than my enemies, of course. And David says God's wisdom that he is teaching me, giving me understanding, it's better than even my teachers. We'll talk about that. Now, this didn't mean, of course, the teachers were not important. Or that David didn't learn from them the truth. Or that you don't learn from teachers today. Of course we do. And David is saying he learned from God, though, ultimately as his teachers taught him. And as God is his ultimate teacher. But most important was the wisdom of God. God was teaching him as he studied and he sought the wisdom of God and understanding from God. What mattered most is the depth of understanding God gives a true believer as we walk with him and apply the truth. David says, I even understand through wisdom more than some of the elders that have gone before me. And in this, he's not saying arrogantly, well, you know, I know more than the older folks, right, the elders. But no, he says, because I sought it, to live it, and to keep the precepts of God. We'll talk about that. But we're going to see a principle of navigation we learn here, steering through the world with wisdom. The principle of nourishment, how we feed on God's truth personally. These are on the outline there. And there's the principle of a narrow walk with God. How we actually grow in wisdom, not just through the learning and the knowledge, but as we apply it, as we live it out. Wisdom grows. But with each of this is a positive focus, if you notice here, that he says, I store them up. They're with me to guide me, to protect me. I stay focused on them. They're my daily meditation. And to stop learning without the intent to obey, which we all have to look at, don't we, at times in our lives, of course. But David, again, is not saying we don't learn wisdom from others, whether it be pastors or preachers or teachers or godly examples or elders and those that have gone before us as Christians. Of course we do. The Bible is clear. God uses His Word as it is preached and taught, and that God gives pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and that we grow wise as we walk with the wise. Of course. But there's a point David is making. He's saying, we learn best from those God-given avenues when they're seen in some respects as like a supplement to the core focus we have in our life, in our walk with God in His Word. That we grow in wisdom from a sermon, for example, as you're seeking God in that book of the Bible on your own. You're meditating on it, you're reading it, you're praying and seeking over it daily and memorizing parts of it. Think of it like a journey on a ship, right? You're on a ship on this ship, and the preaching helps you see the main direction the ship is going. And the focus of the ship and where things are headed on the ship. And the preaching helps you to learn the key parts of the ship and the strength of the ship and the safety features of the ship and the people on board and to grasp where you're going together and how to work together and all that. But if you learn all those things in the sermon about the journey on the ship and then you don't go deeper into applying that and using the programs and doing the work and the jobs and enjoying the food and the activities, what's the point? Boyce said if he has to choose between listening to God and even the wisest, he'll choose God. Boyce said, how can he claim to be wiser than his elders and his teachers Is this boast of some wise student, like a wise student who thinks he knows all the answers? You know, like a sophomore in America, right? We have sophomores. That means a wise moron, right? That's what the word brings, actually. Someone said, in each of these comparisons, David is thinking of those who appear wise by the world's standards, but who lack a deeper wisdom coming deeply from deeply loving the Word. And then 1 John 2:27 says, you as a Christian have no need that anyone should teach you. John's not saying don't have teachers, but he's saying you have an anointing from God if you have Christ in you. This doesn't mean, of course, we don't need teachers to help us and preachers. Of course, please understand that. Yes, we do. But every Christian has the ultimate teacher inside, the Spirit, and God uses the teachers to equip the saints to be, in a sense, like the rudder of the ship, to lay the core foundations and doctrines and provide application and a framework, and that God might use us to create a greater desire for each Christian to get into the Word and to have wisdom and to grow. It doesn't ever replace individual study. It's given, the preaching and teaching, to enhance that, to hopefully create and promote and provoke a desire for more of that. Augustine said, don't think that anyone learns anything from another human on their, because of that human. We draw, God uses us to draw attention to the Word by our voice, yes, and the preaching. But if within that there's not one instructing the person, he said our words could be noise and in vain. Yes, God uses teachers. And it's important to do the preaching well, of course, and for God to bless it and use it. But God's working in each one of us to teach us and lead us. How about these points here we'll look at briefly, the navigation. Look at verse 98. The first principle we see here about seeking wisdom with navigation. He says, you, in 98, you through your commandments, God, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. There's a navigation that we grow in wisdom. This is the first principle of seeking wisdom, navigation. David says, though these enemies, he's already pictured, we know, in this psalm, they were all around him, they were intimidating him, they seemed so clever, so wise perhaps, and impressive, but he knew he had wisdom from God that far exceeded all of that. Yes, the ways of the world can seem very overwhelming even for Christians, and appealing and tempting. But David knew it was God's Word and the wisdom that came from that that enabled him to stay strong and to make an impact. This was the key, he said, though, that he knew the commandments. They were close to him. They were near him. They were ready to be applied and used. That he studied and meditated on them. They were ever, because he did that, they were ever with him to guide him through the fray of life. Someone said, we must be sure wisdom is sure at hand and ready. If we don't grow to know it and have it, how can we use it? So David says, keep it close. Borgman said he has internalized the Word. He has it in his heart, and that gave him an advantage over his enemies, of course, through the wisdom of God. See, all the efforts, these enemies that David has faced in this psalm, will fail, David says, because God gave him the ability and wisdom to navigate the traps, the heresies, the wrong ideas, the temptations, so that he could walk in true victory. How about nourishment? Look at 99, verse 99, the second principle of seeking wisdom here, of nourishment. He says, I have more, and this is the key word here, I think, understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Again, he doesn't mean we don't learn from preachers or from teachers. But there is always the danger of thinking that head knowledge, for one thing, equates with maturity. It is foundational to have head knowledge and doctrine and facts. That is crucial, but it is always meant to affect the heart, to give us true understanding, which is at the heart of wisdom, by the way. 2 Timothy 3 says the Scripture is inerrant and profitable for teaching and training in righteousness, rebuking and correcting. And then it says, 2 Timothy 3, hyna in the Greek, so that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Even that verse always says that. I mean, those verses say that. But to really grow, we need to God to be our teacher. That's the point David's making. To realize the aim is not just head knowledge, but a heart change, a depth of understanding, a nourishment that God alone, as He, yes, works through teachers, works through preachers and all these things to bring that. But God is the teacher, and He brings that understanding in His Word. This is the understanding He said He had that took Him beyond just gleaning what teachers were saying. No, for David, he wanted to know the actual testimonies of God. They were his daily meditations. Sermons and teaching are crucial, of course. But again, they lay the groundwork for every Christian to go deeper, to know God and to walk in wisdom. James 1 says we're, what, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers, to apply it, to seek God's wisdom in it and live in light of that. We learn from teachers, yes, but we know that it is the teaching that's based on God's word that is the crucial part. As one man said, there are teachers that have drifted from this. That's the problem, part of the problem. Rawls said, knowledge alone is not enough. Faith in God's word and the commitment to obey it is how God brings true wisdom, true insight. So this is what David is seeking, he said, understanding, nourishment. How about the narrow walk? Look at verse 100. There's a narrow walk at the heart of seeking wisdom. I understand more than the ancients, the elderly or the elders, right? Because I keep your precepts. That's the key part. I keep your precepts. The principle here is the narrow walk. Seeking wisdom seems to be in the narrow walk. The concept is David had more understanding even, he says, than the elders before. It can seem like an arrogant thing, or the ancients. But why? Because I keep your precepts. Because maturity is not just a matter of age. Yes, God often brings it with age. But it's ultimately a matter of faith and obedience, isn't it? And what God does. Maturity and wisdom comes not just from the accumulation of knowledge and truth, but through faith and obedience, through a narrow walk. Ash said, notice that understanding comes not just from hearing the word, but keeping it, hearing it with the mindset of doing it again. Someone said in this commentator, this book on the Psalms, he said, disobedience will just make us dumber and dumber. And that's really the idea here. That immorality, sin, these things that the world tells us will make us better and happier. It just makes us, not, it doesn't help us know more. It makes us dumber. It hampers our ability when we sin to really know God. The more a person chooses to sin and live in a way from God and walk in the flesh, the less they'll know of God. The less they'll understand of God. But it's obedience that leads to greater insight spiritually. It's found, knowledge is foundation for wisdom, but we grow in wisdom as we walk with God in faith, in obedience, in the narrow walk. How about this third principle here? And that's stay walking firmly in the Word. The formation part, the 102 to 101 to 102. David has said we start with a daily focus, leads to wisdom. David says that God's, we start with a daily focus, and that leads to seeking wisdom, the teaching of God, the fear of God. And now David states that God's truth is what has transformed his life. Did you see this, where he goes? This is the Word of God. I'm looking and I'm rejoicing at what wisdom is. And he says, that's what's protected me. And I want to stay firm in that. This is God forming me, changing me as I depend on Him. As we've said before, and I know you've heard, I think Moody said, sin will keep you from this book, the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Jesus said, remember he prayed in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So meditation and loving truth, I believe, led David here to maintain his commitment to God, to walk in the ways of God, staying away from the evil things and the sinful path, and walking in the right ways. Do you see that? David breaks this down in two main areas here. They're on the outline there. And that's the direction he walked in. His direction and the path and progress in that direction that God brought in verse 101. And then second, in verse 102, the duty, the practice, and the power of God, that God had protected his life, not only in the way he went, but in the actions he took. The negative, avoiding the wrong path, and the positive of practicing the right actions. 102. Say, wisdom helped David to walk in the right path and to practice the right actions and behavior. See, this is what wisdom is, as one man said. Wisdom is knowledge applied. It's the ability to see life from God's viewpoint, and then as we grow in the power of God, through the truth of God, to act that way. And it's displayed in our obedience as Christ works in us. So the application here is to stay walking firmly in the Word of God. The Word of God, as we grow in Christ and our minds are renewed, it's changing us. It's forming us. It's keeping us on God's path to live in God's way. So we're to stay focused there. How does it happen? Well, again, these two areas, the direction in 101, you see that one? The path, the progress, that's the first area. He said in 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Again, 2 Timothy 3 says the Word of God teaches us about really God's path of righteousness in Christ. It shows us the path. It corrects us when we get off the path. It teaches us how to stay on the path. If you look at 2 Timothy 3, those parts of what the Word of God does. David here is saying God's Word is wisdom in that as I meditate on it, it keeps my feet from going down the wrong directions, the wrong paths, that I walk on the path God's leading me to, which protects me from sin and evil and going into the things that will lead me that way. As Spurgeon said, if we begin to depart a little, we can't tell where we may end up. He said, if there is no beginning towards sin, there will often be no end towards sin or in sin. So we let the Word of God lead us where to go so we become more and more like Christ in this. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that always seems right to men, but in the end it leads to death. What about the duty here that he has in verse 102, the power of God to live differently? He says, I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. So not only does the Word give wisdom in protection from wrong paths, but in the promotion of the right practices. As we seek to live out what God has called us to do in our duty, as we trust Him, as we're changed, the direction is affected, but also the duty. David knows, we know wrong directions will lead us into wrong behaviors, of course. But David also knew the desire to do good from the Word of God will often lead us into the right paths. Those things work together. David said he sensed it as God taught him wisdom. God had taught him and led him in his practices to live for the Lord and to honor the Lord. Proverbs 3 reminds us, right, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and He will direct our paths. How about number 4 here, the savoring? Look at verse 103. The delight here. Savor wisdom's sweetness in the Word, to delight in it, the taste here. So focus is where it starts, leading to a fear of God, seeking the wisdom of God. God's working through His Word and forming us in Christ's likeness. As David grows in true wisdom that transforms our lives, that holds him fast, there's not only a duty and a discipline. You see that this growth in wisdom, there's a great delight. A taste, a flavor we delight in, he says in verse 103, that's in the truth of God. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, getting ready to go back to the U.S., I can almost taste my mom's home cooking. You know, not almost, not quite, of what, you know, that will be and some of the things I want to eat there. Of course, I can't have a sweet tooth. That for me is a diabetic, but you know, I have to stay away from that. But the Bible does say that we're to have a sweet tooth for spiritual truth, though. That we should grow in that. We start and we seek and we stay firm, but there is a delight and a joy that's at the heart of us growing in wisdom in the Word of God, isn't it? The flavoring of God's Word as we savor the sweetness of wisdom. That's at the heart of us loving the Word and seeking the Word and being changed by the Word. This is the heart of us growing in the wisdom of God, the delight that's in God. It might be, as one man said, an acquired taste, that of truth. But once we get it, it changes us. Once others get it, we know there's nothing else that will satisfy, nothing else that will meet that sweet desire, in that sense, spiritually, as the Word of God. Because it draws us close to Him and we know where life is and we long for it. Matthew Henry said, "There is such a thing as spiritual taste in an inward Savior and relish of divine things. Such an evidence of them to ourselves by experience," he said, "we cannot give it to others." It's something that's got to be personal for each believer. We tend to live in some ways by the fast food spiritual mentality in the world today, even with that, don't we? You know, but God alone gives this. He uses teachers, He uses His Word ultimately, right? But He gives us that taste for truth. And we can't miss the point here that's crucial to growing in wisdom. As the focus is there and we fear God and stay firm seeking wisdom, what happens is we delight in the truth, we get that taste for truth, and it changes us. And the joy in it is at the heart of us walking in a wisdom and real life that God alone gives us through His Word. Yes, sin, as the Bible says, will satisfy or give us pleasure for a season. But this taste, this pleasure in walking with God through the Word of God is alone what satisfies for eternity. So number five here, and we close with this one briefly, is the friction. You see on your outline there, see where he closes in 104, that we see wisdom's protection in the Word. There's discernment. We see what wisdom means and we see more clearly. And there's a friction that comes because of all of this as we live in the world. In 104, the final lesson about growing in wisdom is this friction. The taste that comes from truth causes David to turn from the temptations around him. Verse 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Here we see the friction that will come in a believer's life because of truth, where the rubber meets the road, if you will. In the reality of life, when we talk about growing in wisdom, it affects the way we live, our choices, doesn't it? The decisions we make. The Word informs our minds, and there is a sweet delight, but one man said the Word also stirs up a hatred towards the evil and the selfishness and the things in ourselves and also around us. The sweetness of truth creates a friction with sin. We become repulsed by it. We, as Romans 12 says, cling to what is good and hate what is evil more and more as we know God's love and truth. And so we live differently. Romans 12, 2, as we close here, says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And then what is Romans 12, 2? What does Paul say? He says, "Then you'll be able to test and approve what is the perfect and pleasing will of God." So there's a taste for truth that grows in us, as we said in verse 103, but then there's the testing that comes in the everyday life, the friction that comes because of the flavor that God has brought in us of what real wisdom is and real life is, and we begin to apply that. It's not always easy, but we know that the Lord is with us as we learn His Word, as we walk in true wisdom. So let's look to Him now as we close and ask for His grace and remember the one, Jesus Christ, who is wisdom for us, who became wisdom for us in righteousness and justification. Let's turn to Him now. Gracious Lord, we come before You today and we're thankful for the salvation that we have that's in Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that You give us Your wisdom and Your Word that affects how we live, Lord, and changes us, Lord, and helps us to walk in a way that pleases You. We know that wisdom is encapsulated in Jesus Christ, the one who is wisdom for us. So Lord, may we look to Him, the one who lived perfectly and died and rose, and know that through faith in Him, we're saved, we're forgiven. But Lord, we're called to grow in sanctification and to walk in a way that pleases You in this world. So give us that strength, give us that stability and that delight and joy that's in Your truth. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.